This is the first Sunday of Missions Month, and so I am here as a representative of Lifesaver Ministries. If you're here for Sunday school, you are very blessed to have Abby Ballard, the director of our ministry there, share, because missions begins at home, right? Going over an ocean doesn't turn you into a missionary. You need to have a burden for souls and for the brokenness in our own land. And so I'm here as a representative of Lifesaver Ministry. Oh, by the way, the Lifesaver Ministry banquet is this coming Saturday. Our church has purchased a table. There's 4 open slots on it yet, and Barb and I don't want to sit alone. So please, if you would like to attend this Saturday, the Lifesaver Banquet, it's down in Amsterdam, let me know afterwards, first come, first serve.
Only 2 left.
What's that? 2 taken now. Okay, only 2 left. They're going quick. So, when I retired, it was almost 3 years ago now, more than one person asked me, "Oh, you going to give away your books now?" My answer, they can have my books when I'm dead. Okay? No, I'm not giving away my books. But I've noticed something very strange. Same thing happens when we watch a movie. I'll get a book in my personal library. I got maybe over 1,000 books, and I'll start reading it. Say, "I'd like to read this book and see what's in it." And I'll get a few pages in, and there's an underline, and there's a note in the margin with my handwriting. "Oh, I already read this book. I forgot I'd read it." Well, I guess it's worth reading again. But there's some books, you read them, and you never forget. One such book is the book entitled On Killing. On Killing. Bill Pitcher, a retired officer, peace officer, loaned that to me. It's a book written by an Army psychologist, and he would deal with soldiers, of course, about the difficulty of getting men to kill one another. You might say, "Well, that's really easy." No, it's not easy. There is buried in the human heart a very strong aversion to killing another human being. And he'd point out, like in the Civil War, maybe 1/4 of the men would shoot to kill. Others would shoot high on purpose, or they'd go get ammunition, or they'd stand up and yell. Very difficult. And so the modern army has changed, and they've found ways psychologically to make men so they can kill more easily. But you have to overcome this ingrained idea that it's wrong to kill. I remember one of my high school classmates went to Vietnam, was in combat, got wounded, came home, and I remember asking him, I said, "Was it hard to kill other people?" He said, "Well, yeah, at first it was, but after a while it's just like swatting flies." Well, I guess that's what we want soldiers to do, but doesn't that something sound wrong about that? You're just swatting flies? There was a crewman in a World War II bomber that was haunted with his service. He remembers that one of their commanding officers was giving him a pep talk, and he said, "We're sending you out there to kill German babies." And years later, he's still haunted by the fact that part of what he did killed German babies. And so he found the address of every mayor of every German city that he had bombed, and he wrote a letter apologizing, expressing his grief that he had done that. Now, one by one, the mayors wrote back and said, "You weren't the one that was a Nazi. You weren't the one that was doing all the horrible things that Germany did. You shouldn't feel guilty." There's another one I'm going to come back to later that gave a very profound answer to that man. We'll get back to that later. We had a man in our own church, he's passed away now, that shared with me that his time in Vietnam did that to him. He never actually saw another enemy human being. He was on a ship putting bombs and rockets onto our airplanes. That's all he did. That's all he did. But he was haunted and with grief for the fact that his actions led to the death of other human beings. And that's how we should feel. Now, on the other hand, you're thinking of human history, it seems like we've done a good job of getting over that. We've done a good job of learning how to kill and to butcher. You can read about not just war, but atrocities in war. We read about genocide. We read about murder and child sacrifice. And that includes, by the way, abortion. It's suppressed in the hearts and minds of men when they no longer care about the sanctity of human life. And so as the member of a board of directors of Lifesaver Ministries, I'm here this morning to, from the Bible, impress upon us the sanctity of human life, whether it's the unborn child, whether it's the elderly person, whether it's the person who is born disabled or whatever. Human life is absolutely sacred. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning. You've given us the wonderful gift of life. Some of us, Father, have been privileged to be parents and grandparents and even great-grandparents and seen the miracle of life pass from generation to generation. But, oh Lord, we've also seen the cheapening of life in our own culture in so many ways. And Father, we want to be strengthened in our own conviction, and we want to be a light to the darkness of death that is around us. So instruct us from your word and fortify our convictions in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 144:3 asks the question, O Lord, what is man that you regard him, the son of man that you think of him? God Almighty does regard man in a special way. He regards a human life more than a plant, more than an animal, more than the immaterial universe. He regards you more than a dog or a cow or a maple tree or a star or a solar system. Any single human being is regarded in a way much superior to all those things. That is not the prevailing view in our culture today. The prevailing view is philosophical materialism. I don't mean materialism like you want to buy things. It's a philosophy, materialism, that there is no such thing as soul or spirit, that we are just computers made out of meat, basically. We're just, the physical is all that there is. There's no immaterial part. Meaning and morality is just self-generated. Whatever you think is right and wrong, we have to make that up ourselves. Physical matter, in this view, is the ultimate reality. Everything, including thought and will, can be explained physically, scientifically. We are machines made out of meat, nothing more than the sum of the chemical reactions that take place in our randomly evolved bodies. Everything that happens is caused physically by something that happened before. You think you have a free will? That's an illusion. And materialist philosophers will tell you that. Your free will is an illusion. There are just things that are happening physically in your brain that are making you think and do what you're doing. Ideas have consequences. If that is true, then there is no transcendent right or wrong. You can't say it's morally wrong for water to freeze. Neither can you say it's morally wrong to kill another human being, because it's just physical. You can't say it's morally wrong for gravity to make objects fall. Nothing moral about it. Neither is there anything wrong about your brain firing in a certain way and making you do a certain thing. And this reduces humans to brute animals. A rat is a pig, is a boy, is a dog. All the same. And we're just as disposable. But I'm here to tell you, and the Word of God tells you, no. Mankind, every human being is distinct, and every single human life is absolutely sacred. Let me give you three reasons. Number one, because we are made in the image of God. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Man is made in the image of God. Every individual human is made in the image of God. We read, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. This is said in the Genesis account only of man. Horses were not made in the image of God. Horses are wonderful, majestic beings. They were not made in the image of God. Stars are not made in the image of God. As amazing as those things are, none of these things, only man is made in the image of God. But we have to ask the question, well, what does that mean? How am I distinct and superior to a horse or to a maple tree or to a solar system? What is it about man that makes us in the image of God? There are two verses in the New Testament, let me read you, that give us a good handle on this. Colossians 3, it's talking about what happens when we're saved, when we come to Christ. It says, we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We have a capacity for knowing things that the rest of the creation does not. We can know God in a personal way. We can know about God. We can know ourselves in a way that an animal cannot know itself. So there is an aspect of knowledge, an exalted knowledge that we are made because we're in the image of God that we can have that nothing else in creation can. Ephesians 4:24, again, talking about our salvation, and have put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Because we're in the image of God, there is a very profound moral aspect to what we do and how we think. Now, all creation reflects the glory of God, but beyond that, humans can know God and have a moral capacity to be righteous and holy like God is. Another way of saying it is that we have intellect, emotion, and will. Now, I'm going to compares to my dog to illustrate these things. I got a dog, Petra. Love the dog. Really great. Really catches a frisbee neat. Come by sometime, I'll show you. Let's talk about the intellect of a human compared to an intellect of a dog. Now, God is omniscient. He knows everything. But in a lesser and real way, we learn and understand. We ponder our own existence. Petra, my dog, does not do that. Petra's never thought, why am I a dog? No, that doesn't happen. I can ponder the nature of God. Petra is not capable of theology. I don't know if Petra's an Arminian or Calvinist, because that's not an issue for my dog. Doesn't matter whatsoever. The fact of language, I think, is absolutely profound. I just love the concept of language. And by the way, we speak like the most awesome language that ever has been, English. I don't know if you know that. Other languages is not as great as ours. I'm not being superior here, but it is a superior language. The way we can express ourselves, all the literature that's written in our language, is absolutely awesome. And it's really profound the way you see. Now, my dog, according to experts, can learn from 165 to 250 words. And if I say stay, she stays. If I say come, she comes eventually. Whatever, she can learn those words. If I say frisbee, 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 she goes, gets the frisbee and brings it to me. But she's just responding as a stimulus to those things. She does not understand. And they've tried to teach a lot of words to like primates, the baboons or whatever. They never ask questions. As many words as you teach an animal, they never ask questions. They never develop a grammar. But you've seen your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren learn words. They don't stop. And they especially don't stop asking questions, right? Completely different from animals. So yes, knowledge. We have a level of knowledge, of kind of knowledge that nothing else, well, angels have it too. But in the physical creation, no one else has it. Emotion. God is emotional. Of course, you realize that. God is grieved. He feels pity. He feels anger. He feels compassion. Again, with a moral dimension that is not found in the lower creation. I get depressed when I hear the news. Petra doesn't. Petra doesn't get depressed when she hears about atrocities in another country. I do. I feel about that. So emotion. We have emotion on a level. Again, a moral level, a profound level that the rest of creation does not. Then there's the aspect of will. We make moral decisions. Now, certainly it's affected by the physical. Okay, so my grandfather was an alcoholic. I probably have the genes or whatever that I could very easily become an alcoholic. I have a very obsessive personality. I get a hobby and I throw myself right into it, whatever it is. So probably if I started to drink, I'd be an alcoholic. It's physically probably in me, which is why I'll never drink a drop. But I still had to make the decision. I could have made the decision the other way. It's not just what's in my brain physically. It's something that I will, something I desire. So when I say bad dog to the dog, I don't mean immoral dog or evil dog. I mean you've done something that I didn't want you to do. You've chewed something I didn't want you to chew. You pooped where I didn't want you to poop, whatever it is. I say bad dog, but I never ask my dog to repent. Petra can't repent. But when I was raising my kids, when they did something wrong, if they would lie, and they all lie, we all start out that way, I did too, when they lie, when they're mean, we punish them, we discipline them, and they say, now you need to pray, and you ask to have God to forgive you. You need to repent of that sin. Don't do that with our animals. Because man has a will, makes moral decisions. That is part of the image of God. Now, when it says man in this verse here, God made man in his own image, that's generic. Doesn't say God made Caucasian man, he made black man, he made Asian man. No, he made man. Race is not one of the issues there. It's not to do with gender. In fact, he specifically says male and female. He created them, only two, by the way. You all know that. One of the most obvious things in life. He doesn't say rich men, doesn't say poor men. He doesn't say people who are very, really smarter than other people. No, it's just man, any human being is created in the image of God. Equal regarding the image, gender, race, social position, age, all those things. And since we're in this image, each humankind is of exceptional great value. Let me read you what our Savior said in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. So animals are important. You know, God is saying that. But even the hairs of your head as a human are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Much, much more valuable than the animal creation, as wonderful as they are. And by the way, you know the Society for Prevention of Cruelty to Animals was started by a Christian, William Wilberforce, the same man who brought an end to the slave trade in England. His pastor was John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. He's also the one who started the Society for Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. The story is told that once he saw a man beating the horse and he reamed that guy out really bad. So yeah, animals are important. Please don't get what I'm saying wrong here. But we are worth much more than many animals. Sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And Jesus applies that broadly in chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders shall be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother is subject to judgment. You call your brother a blockhead. You call him a fool. You're in danger of the fires of hell. If you verbally abuse another human being, you're breaking the sixth commandment, even though you don't physically kill them, because murder is in your heart when you do that. So God protects not just the life, but the dignity of each human being with the sixth commandment. Every human life is sacred because each person is in the image of God. So number one, life is sacred in the image of God. Number two, human life is sacred because we are made wonderfully. Turn to Psalm chapter 139. Psalm 139, and I want you to look at verses 13 through 16. By the way, I want to commend to you to memorize Psalm 139. What is it, 25 verses, 24 verses? If you can't fall asleep at night, that's a nice psalm to quote to yourself when you're laying there in bed. I saw a meme, I don't understand people fall asleep right away. When do they do all their worrying, But instead of worrying, why not memorize the psalm and quote it to yourself as you fall asleep? But look what it says here as part of this psalm. Psalm 139, beginning of verse 13. King David is writing, and he says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are all your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was created in the secret place." I'm messing it up because I memorized it in the NIV and I'm trying to read it in the ESV. You have to forgive me. "Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them." We are made wonderfully. The Hebrew word there is the word for miracle. It's the word that's used of God being wonderful above all things. You are a miracle. Your existence, your body, your soul, your life is absolutely miraculous. It's incredibly miraculous. And everyone else is. I'm a miracle. You're a work of miracles. The Hebrew is literally, "I am a miracle, you're a work of miracles." Now that's not bragging, that's giving glory and credit to the Creator. We are made fearfully. Do you ever do something that's so awesome it kind of scared you? Again, not bragging, but you say, "I can't believe I did that. That's scary that I could do that." I think that I remember in high school learning how to type. We had typewriters back then, mechanical typewriters. There was one electric typewriter the secretary of the school got to use, but we used the mechanical typewriters. I remember taking typing class, seeing my fingers go, and say, "I can't believe how fast they're going." Then all the things would click together. I couldn't believe how fast my fingers, how can I do that? I'm not even thinking about it. I'm not typing individual letters, I'm typing sentences. Wow, it's scary that we can do that. Playing guitar, changing from chord to chord. How's my hand doing that? That's amazing. It's scary that can happen. I'm wonderfully and fearfully made. You ever have something so expensive that you're afraid to use it? Your body is so expensive, so you should be afraid in a nice way to use it. Then he says, "My soul knows right well." You are not only a body, you are a soul. A soul that knows profound truths about itself and about God. Your body's frame, verse 15, that is simply the Hebrew word for bone. Your skeleton, seeing a lot of skeletons around now in people's yards. But in the Hebrew way of thinking, they never talked about strength being in your muscles. They talked about strength being in your bones. When your bones are strong, you're strong. And think about it. If you ever had a broken arm or broken leg, you can't do anything. The muscles do you no good whatsoever. your frame that God made. David says, you've made my frame in the secret place. That's the mother's womb, metaphorical. Likewise, the depths of the earth, metaphorical for the mother's womb. People in the Iron Age did not believe babies popped out of the ground. You know, it's being metaphorical there. In the depths of the earth, I was intricately woven. Think of how your muscles, your blood vessels, your tendons are all intertwined in such a perfect way in your body. Absolutely incredible. You know, your circulatory system pumps 2,000 gallons a day. If you live to be 80, your heart will beat about 3 billion times. That's absolutely incredible. God weaved all that together, woven together. Verse 16, David speaks of my unformed substance, embryo. He's talking about a fetus, an embryo there. And he doesn't say that blob of tissue that would later become me. No, he says, my unformed substance. That was me, he's saying. Your embryo did not become you. Your embryo was you. You know, I was almost aborted. I didn't find that out till just a couple years ago, accidentally. My mom was having a hard time. They couldn't have babies. She'd married like 7 years. And she would have this procedure done to help her conceive. And she was scheduled to have it done again. Still didn't have a baby. And she was ready to go in. Her doctor called her and said, Ruth, I'm sorry. I'm sick. We'll have to reschedule. She didn't realize she was already pregnant with me. I would have been blown out. I would have been gone. That was me. It was this big, I understand. But that was me. That was not something that became me. That was me. And I had a soul at that point, in the image of God. My unformed substance. We know now, the DNA is set at the moment of conception. The embryo does not become you, it is you, not a blob of tissue, not a part of the mother's body, a unique human being, in the image of God, wonderfully made. Every person that you see is a wonder of wonders. You know, experiencing the growth of a child, if you're privileged to have children, to see that little baby, I remember Laura was born, my firstborn there, that little baby came out all bing, looking around. I remember when no one was looking, I went over and touched her hand, in the room there. What a wonder to see her grow up, to see all five of my kids grow up. Christian, he delivered himself. I mean, he was something else. He really did. Ask Barb about that. Wonder of wonders. Then you see them grow up. Now, it's not all rainbows and lollipops, okay? We know that. We know that we're a fallen race. And once Pastor Larson's kids, we were watching them when Jack was born. Pastor Larson said, how do my kids behave? I said, like totally depraved sinners, they're being well-raised. That's true. Every one of us, we're totally brave sinners, but they're being very well-raised, by the way. So it's not all lollipops and unicorns. But it's a wonder above wonders to see them grow. And then if you're blessed to have grandkids, you see your grandkids grow. I mean, for instance, just to give an example, you could go to a hockey game and see your grandson make a hat trick in the game and win wonderfully yesterday, like, for example, something like that. And it just gets your heart. What a wonder of wonders to see that. And even better, maybe, you'll have a great grandkid. And you could be holding the hand of that little girl walking into preschool, and all of a sudden a cute little voice starts singing, five little piggies going to school, five little piggies going to school. What a wonder of wonders that is. Every human being, their personality, learning words, learning how to move, to love, to do right, wonderful things like making music, playing sports, drawing pictures, doing acts of kindness. The image of God shines through, even though crippled by sin nature. We sang that before, down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings like dormant that grace can restore. And we see that as children grow up. So be careful not to diminish other people. Every person is a wonder. Racism, prejudice, absolutely terrible. There's so many examples of this history. I'll just give one. There was a United States colonel in the Indian Wars. He gave a speech. Sadly, this guy was even a preacher. And he was giving a speech about killing Indians, how we should kill Indians. And he said, even the little ones, nits become lice. Nits become lice. So you see those Indian babies, go ahead and kill them. Nits become lice. How horrible a thing. There was a debate among the Spaniards regarding the Native Americans when they came. And a lot of the churchmen would see them being abused. And the conquistadors said, oh, they don't have souls, they're just animals. They don't have souls. No, they have souls. They're in the image of God. When driving, it's very easy to dehumanize the person in another car that pulls out in front of you when they shouldn't, okay? I came up with a way to deal with that, because I can get really ticked off at other drivers. I say, that's probably a really nice person that just made a mistake this one time. And you know, that's probably the case most of the time. That's probably a really nice person, like maybe my mother or my wife or my brother or whatever, probably a really nice person that just didn't realize that they're pulling out in front of me like that. Works for me, for what it's worth. At any rate, we're made wonderfully. Every person you see is a miracle and should be treated as such. That includes the unborn baby. That includes the older person that has Alzheimer's. That includes the crippled person or the retarded person, whatever it is, every person. Thirdly, we are made for purpose. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. The prophet says this, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now this is not true only of Jeremiah. Obviously, this applies to every human being. God says of Jeremiah, I formed you in the womb. Now, do you think he formed Jeremiah in the womb and the rest of us are accidents? I don't think so. He formed every one of us in the womb. You were individually formed by God. Your DNA, your genetics, the circumstances, the time you were born, the place where you were born, all of those things that make you who you are, that was God forming you. That was God forming you. And Jeremiah was formed for a purpose. He said, I appointed you as a prophet before you were even born. Apostle Paul says something similar, Galatians 1:15. God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace from my mother's womb. From my mother's womb, it is literally in the Greek. And then Psalm 139:16, again, I called that before. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's true for every one of you. God formed you. Who you are, where you are, when you are, how you are. He formed you, but he formed you for a purpose. Every one of us has a purpose. Now, we all have the general purpose. The old catechism answer, what is the chief end of man? What's my purpose? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. So that's standard for all of us, and that's very important. You were created, you were made, you were formed to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But beyond that, there's a specific purpose. Actually, a whole complex of purposes, obviously, for each human being, for you, for me, for everyone. Ephesians 4:7, the apostle said, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's not talking about saving grace, that's serving grace in that context. A serving grace has been apportioned to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not only true of pastors and missionaries, every single one of us. So I can look at my life and say, why did God form me? What was God's purpose for me? Well, to be a pastor, I believe that. I didn't just choose that for the money. I didn't choose that for the fame and glory, okay? God chose that. God formed me to be a pastor. God formed me to be a father, to be a husband, to be a grandfather and a great-grandfather. That's part of my calling. Y'all might remember this. Years ago, I was preaching up here. Barb was sitting right there where she's sitting now. And for some reason, this idea popped in my head that I hadn't planned to say. Somehow it fit into the sermon about, you know, my purpose in life is the well-being of that woman, okay? And I do believe that. Part of the complex of the purpose of my life is to take care of her and to be a good husband. I guess what happened the next time I got crabby at her at home. Oh, what about this you exist to make me happy thing? Well, that's not exactly what I said, but yeah, but you're right. So now our go-to statement, my go-to statement is, I exist to make you happy. And I do. I exist to make her happy. That's not a joke. It's funny, but it's not a joke. I do exist to make her happy. That is part of God's purpose for me from before I was born. From before I was born. By the way, you exist to make me happy too. Just so you know. And she does. She does. Wonderfully so. There's a specific purpose for you. A career. I like to call it a calling rather than a career. Career sounds like you chose it. Calling means God chose it. If your calling is to be a homemaker, if your calling is to be a teacher or a nurse, whatever your calling is, that's God formed you before you were born to be that. Your calling may be to be a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, a grandparent, whatever it may be. That is your calling. You have a calling to serve in God's church, to serve in whatever gifts God has given you, to serve in the body of believers. Absolutely wonderful. You were made for a purpose. That is another reason your life is sacred. Okay, let's put these together. Human life is sacred, every human life, because every human is in the image of God in a unique way, far above all creation. Every human is an absolute miracle, body and soul. The existence of any human being is more of a miracle than a galaxy. Absolutely wonderful. And every human life has a divinely given purpose, every single one. Therefore, human life is uniquely sacred. Murder is wrong. That includes abortion. That includes euthanasia. Abuse is wrong. Physical, verbal, angers and insults, those things are wrong. Apathy regarding others is wrong. Turn to Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 and 12. We can congratulate ourselves and say, well, I never murdered anyone. However, read what the Bible says here. Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. God's word says, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Now, every one of us can't be involved in everything, but we can be involved in something. God will put on your heart, maybe it's the unborn, maybe it's the aged, maybe it's those who are in poverty. But if you say, oh, I didn't know about that, God knows you know about it. And he'll hold you to account for doing nothing when you're called to do something. Evangelism and missions are critical. Rescue others from Satan who seeks to devour them. Every person you see in day-to-day life, on the news and pictures, is fearfully and wonderfully made and has a soul that will exist forever either in heaven or in hell. And seeing other people go to heaven should be one of the most important things in your life. And of course, personal salvation is critical. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've fallen short of his image. We don't have the knowledge of God we should have. We do not have the righteousness and holiness we should have. Far, far short of that. Life as it could be and should be. That was ironic. Eve tempted Satan with the promise, you will be like God. And when she sinned, she became less like God. Lost much of the image. As children of Adam, we're all born sinners, and we jump right into it, piling up guilt that would, on the judgment day, land us in eternal hell. But that is not God's purpose for us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So continuing, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, then the next verse, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So maybe you had an abortion or were complicit in one. Maybe you've committed adultery. Maybe you're filled with hatred and jealousy. Maybe you have a good front, but you know in your heart there's much that is morally repulsive. Sanctify your life. Bring it where it should be by the redeeming grace of Jesus, by trusting Christ who died on the cross for you. Getting back to that World War II veteran, a bomber veteran, one of the German mayors wrote back to him, again, as the others did, you know, you shouldn't feel guilty. You know, the Nazi government was in the wrong and everything. But this one mayor added this. He said, but for whatever residual sin and guilt you still feel in your heart, it is my understanding that for this Jesus died. Couldn't give better advice to that man. What a wonderful truth in mind. Let's spend a moment in prayer now. Praise God for the gift of life in his image. Pledge to uphold the sanctity of life of every human being. And then seek God's help to see the gift of life exalted in and through our lives. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you, Lord, for our existence, that we can know so much, that we can be and do so much, created so wonderfully and miraculously, and Lord, with a purpose given by you and set by you, that you formed us perfectly for that. Lord, we have to ask, first of all, forgiveness for how short we have fallen. We don't know as we ought to know. We don't live as we ought to live. We don't do as we ought to do, and we neglect to do so many things we ought to. Lord, forgive us for that. And we want to pray, Father, that any soul here who has never trusted Christ as Savior at this moment will cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, And we know the promise of heaven is that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Lord, for those of us who are believers, Father, we still fall short. We ask you to sanctify us. Our lives are sacred. May our lives show that, Father, by living holy and godly lives. So, Father in heaven, help us to do what you have called us and purpose us to do. Help us, Father, to be a light in the darkness of this world. We specifically pray for Lifesaver Ministries. Thank you for Abby and Molly and all who work so faithfully down there. Father, help them as they deal with such dysfunction and difficulties that are found in families. And help them, Father, for each of our missionaries that we'll think about this week, be with them as they minister to bring the gospel of Christ in the darkness. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.